Anybody have, some people might be on vacation while they're here, I'm not sure. But you know, do you ever look forward to going on vacation? I'm assuming most of us do to some degree. And what excites you the most about vacation? Is it the path, the travel till you get there, or is it the actual getting there? And I think most of us, it's where we want to go. We're not looking forward to the long trip. We're not looking forward to the long drive or the long hike or the long plane ride or however we're traveling. And then especially the way back, right? That's even worse. Yeah, you don't want, you're dreading coming home again, and it just seems like it's much half, twice as long as getting there. Well, God has talked to us about life, and I've been talking to us this month about living. And I started a couple of months ago really looking at the idea that Jesus came to give us life. And he wanted our lives to be abundant. In John 10:10, he said, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Well, we looked at what that abundance means. It doesn't mean an abundance of stuff. It really is an abundance of the goodness and righteousness of the fruit of God's ways. That's really what he's talking about there. He wants us to have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and be forgiving and merciful and receiving the same from others. That's really what God wants for us, what he wants to give to us through his life. The destination of that life is eternity, is dwelling in his presence. Well, we won't need a sun, we won't need any other light because God is light. And that's what he tells us. He's that destination is greater than anything you could have ever imagined. Everything that we see in this world that we thank God for and we feel so blessed to see or witness or experience, God has essentially told us this stuff's all going to burn up. Even the gold and diamonds, those are temporary things. We don't think of those things as temporary. We feel like those things, in a human sense, they never go away. You know, you melt them, you know, melt that gold down and form it again. It doesn't corrode. Why, it's one of the most precious metals on earth. But he says it doesn't even begin to compare with what he has prepared for us in his new creation where we will dwell with him. So that's the destination, and I think we should be excited about that destination. But this is one of those paths, this is one of those travels before we get there, that's one of those long ones, okay? This is like, okay, when we were years ago when our daughter was really little, we had one of those minivans, and I remember, we traveled all around, we didn't fly anywhere, you know, didn't money for flight, so we all drove everywhere, and you know, California, Arizona, you know, Oregon, wherever. And the way we described how long trips were, because we put a DVD in it with a little teeny screen, which cost a fortune, and said, oh, this is like five movies long. You know, it's like a whole bunch of DVDs and just... You know, like lifesaver for parents with little ones. Because I remember traveling long distances with my folks when I was little. We didn't have anything like that. Didn't have phones. You were lucky if they didn't reach around and hit you every hour. I remember driving through on Highway 10 from Arizona over to Texas. My dad, and this was back when there was no speed limits on some of those highways. Across east, west Texas, and 100 miles an hour, flat, you know, middle of a 100 degree summer, and bugs the size of my hands, you know, when we were down and going through the South. But I don't even remember the destination. I have to tell you, I remember those trips a whole lot more than I remember wherever we went. Those trips were long, they were arduous, they were like, ugh. You know, like every little while, like, I'm hungry, I've got to go to the bathroom. The trip, the travel, the path wasn't always easy. But we did it, you know, every every summer, you know, get on, do your vacations. But God is telling us that life is a bit like that. There are two paths we can walk, and there are two destinations we can go to. But they're fairly long paths. They're as long as we live upon this earth is how long our path will be. And so for most of us, we want it to be longer and longer. Even though when we describe it and how much we go through, we're like, I don't know, does longer really seem better? Could you really imagine living 600 years on the earth? We look at some of the people we read about in the early, Noah's supposed to live 600 after the flood, we're said. I don't even imagine what would you do? It's like reinvent yourself every few decades and go, well, okay, there's a few decades wasted. I've only got, 100 more. So the paths that we walk, though, they're fairly long. We're sojourning. When you're on a path, think about that, what you are. And the scriptures call us this. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're travelers. That's what we are. The question, though, for most people is we kind of get sidetracked by the path. And we kind of forget where we're going. And you just kind of go wherever you're going to go. But sometimes we like the path. Sometimes we hate the path. But sometimes all we see is really the path we're on. All we see is the life we're living. And we don't really see where we're going. And God wants us to look up. Get our mind up. Think out. Get our mind into heaven. Get our mind into that being with God in the heavenly places so that we're looking where we're going. We're going to travel the path either way. But when we're looking where we're going, sometimes when you stumble along the road, when you know you're coming up to something great, does it really bother you as much? So Matthew there in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So think about which path and which destination do you want? Because the path connects to the destination. Would you like, let's put up there, we have an easy way, leads to destruction. We have a hard way, leads to life. Now in a picture, I was imagining two different paths. And so I was picturing, just a really nice, easy, flat path I was going to walk. And it's kind of, maybe just in the foothills here above Boise and fairly level, and wasn't really up and down much, no big rocks, just, probably 8 feet wide, just walking along. And at the end of it was the dump, the garbage dump. Would you choose that path? Or would you choose the path that, you might stumble, it's hard to get through, and I've hiked some, not too much recent years, but when I was younger, I used to go up into the mountains a lot, camping a lot. We'd go hiking up little creeks, and sometimes they were small little paths. Sometimes you almost were going, where'd the path go? And you're like, trying to figure out where you're supposed to be, and sometimes you get a little lost. But at the end of it, sometimes you come along this like aqua colored lagoon with a big waterfall falling into it. And you're like, wow, this place is awesome. I just want to sit here and soak this in for a while. Now, stumbled on the rocks, scraped my knee up along the way, but that destination more than made up for it. And I think that's really what God has placed before us. That's what he's telling us. It's our life is like that, and the paths we walk or choose to walk and that end up at certain destinations are like that. One's really easy. And a lot of us go, if we were, you know, Robert Frost and you know, coming along a path that diverged in the woods, we might not take the one less traveled. We might go, that one's really well traveled. That one looks easy. I like that nice easy path. And some of us might like that hard path. But I think, you know, and you think about it, if it was just the path, which would you choose? Do you like the easy walk or would you like the hard hike? And I bet if that's all it was and it ended up at the exact same location, we'd have some kind of split, right? Some people would like the challenge of the hard hike and some people would really just love the easy stroll. But that's just not, they don't end up at the same place. And so think about life, choosing to walk with God means choosing a harder way. It's harder to walk with God in this life than it is to walk without. To do, because without Him, all you have to do is whatever you want. Do whatever. Whatever you feel like, do that. That's easy. No worries. Don't worry about anything. Just be happy. Do whatever feels good, whatever makes you feel good. And life is sometimes easy. We sometimes look at people that seem like they're just kind of strolling along through life and don't worry about much and don't do much. And, you know, they don't worry about, you know, being godly or not godly. They just kind of keep living and seem, you know, pretty joyous. And we sometimes look at that, oh, that would be so nice. And the truth is, sometimes that would be easy, wouldn't it? That's what God said. Following Him is a challenge. There's a cost that sometimes needs to be kind of considered at the beginning of the path, going, am I willing to really commit this? Am I willing to sacrifice certain things to walk this way? To hike this hard path? So let's look at a couple of these things. Some things He talks about. Philippians chapter 3. 18 and 19. We'll turn over there fairly quickly. The easy way that leads to destruction is just mindset on earthly stuff. He said, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, and they're with mindset on earthly things." So they're thinking about, you know, hey, what am I going to do this weekend? What am I going to do Monday? And they're it's like, okay, you know, Monday work week comes, start working. Oh, and they start thinking, what am I doing? What am I going to do, you know, Wednesday night? What am I going to, they start thinking, they're planning, and their mind's set on what they're going to do, where they're going to eat, where they're going on vacation. You know, it's, in some ways, it's pretty simple. You know, what do they want to spend their money on? Do they want to save it? Do they want to spend it? Do pretty much anything you want. Just mind's all worried about and concerned about just living life on the earth. Good, bad, indifferent. That's where this way is. It's one of the reasons it makes it so easy. All you have to do is think about the things that are right in front of you. But the hard way, he said, has a mind set on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So now he's telling you to think about things you can't see and you can't touch. Well, how hard is that? That's like taking, you know, I don't know where James was. I guess he's being passed around. So as Mindle Chills tries to fix Haley's flat tire that you got this morning. James was around. Trying to sell James, you know, to think about sometimes, we know when they're really little and you put something out of their sight, it's like it completely disappears. It's why when they're really little, you can play that peekaboo game and they're kind of like shocked every single time it comes out. Because it goes away, it's gone. They don't think about things they can't see. And what God is asking us is to not be like children, to not just think about the things we can see that are right in front of us. That takes a certain level of maturity. He said, I want you to think about things that are coming. I want you to think about being with me. I want you to think about being with Christ. I want you to think about your life and what I've prepared for you. I want you to think about where you're going. And not just the things around you. Now that not only is sometimes takes maturity, sometimes that's difficult just because of all the different things in life that can distract us. Bills, mowing the lawn, pulling the weeds. For the youth summit last weekend, you should have seen some of the size of the weeds I pulled out few days before it, so I could host people in the backyard and have it look nice. It's amazing how some of those big tall weeds can grow like 3-4 feet, and it seems like in about a month. See those things out there? But all those things come along our way. There are troubles. In fact, Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about there's sufficient for each day is its own trouble. Reason he said to not worry about tomorrow, he goes, there's enough trouble today. Just worry about today's stuff. There will be issues today. You're going to have a flat tire. You're going to give your wife your car, and then she's going to get a flat tire in your car, and you're going to have to leave church to go get her. He's probably thinking, man, why didn't it happen when I was doing it? Would have been so much easier for that flat tire to happen if I was driving rather than my wife driving. But that's what life is. Life is going to be a series of stumbles, of troubles, of trials, and of joys, and of wonderful moments. But it will have all of that stuff. And sometimes all of that daily stuff distracts us from what we really want. Do you want the glory that he talks about? Our life is with him. That's where life really is, he says. And he says, when he appears to us, it will be glorious. And your life will be glorious. And you won't have to worry about paying bills. You won't have to worry about going to work on Monday morning. Those sometimes things we can look forward to. The easy way, become enemies of God. Philippians 3 said it as well, but so does James 4, verse 4. Look over in James in chapter 4, and he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Just being a friend with everybody in the world, that's kind of easy. Just kind of do whatever makes, He says, but you do that, you walk that easy way, you're not walking with me. Because what he has said is, this path, you walk without God. This path, you walk with him. He walks with you. He makes his home with you. And he says, he lets us choose that wide path, but he says, I won't be with you. I won't be there. That path is friends with the world, but it becomes an enemy of God. And on the other side, James chapter 2 there, verse 23, talks about being friends of God. We're walking with him. He said, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. So he believed him. He walked with him. He trusted him. He did the things that God asked of him. And he said, that's my friend. And Isaiah 41, and it talks about the same idea as well. In 41 and verse 8, he says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. We as the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, the true Israel, the children of God, he says, you are my friends. That's the path. And so you think about sometimes, think about that analogy, though, of just traveling somewhere on vacation. Does sometimes who you're traveling with affect the travel? Yes, obviously. Some people's eyes got big, and like, oh yeah, you know, I'd be traveling. You know, maybe you were traveling with school people in a bus, and you're like, oh man, hot bus, no AC, with kids that are, you know, picking on you. Like, oh, how horrible could that be? Other times you have great friends, and you're talking and, you know, conversing, and the time goes by like a blink just because it was so interesting. The sons of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing about this idea that when we walk this, what we are disobeying are God's ways, God's principles, God's teachings, God's commandments. This way is easy because you can do whatever you want. This way is hard because you can't get to do what you want. You are trying to do what God wants. And there's all kinds of challenges to that, right? Sometimes figuring out and understanding what God wants is a challenge in itself. And then secondarily, I've got to overcome my own flesh that wants to do some of the stuff God says don't do. And so that's what makes it hard. My flesh says, oh, do that, that'll feel good. God says, don't do that. That's not kind. That's not loving. And that's not merciful and good for others or for yourself. But you're like, oh, but it would taste so good. And that's what our flesh does to us. It creates for us a problem in that our flesh wants stuff. It wants to look at nice stuff. Have you ever looked at just an absolutely beautiful sunset and gone, okay, I never have to see another one now? Or you're like, I'm done looking at beautiful things now, I've seen one. No, we always want another one. You know, you eat some kind of an incredible meal that just tastes wonderful, and you go, okay, never need one of those again. You can just give me, you know, soup, bland soup forever now. Our taste buds aren't like that, are they? We want to taste it again and again. We want to, our body desires these things. And sometimes it desires them in such a way, though, that it hurts us and it hurts other people around us. And it takes God to help us understand and see that. Or we can be called the sons of God in Galatians 3, verse 26. Well, let me go back. I'll go back. I didn't do the second verse there. Colossians, I have enough time. Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's kind of all things wrapped around the flesh, aren't they? Flesh wants all that stuff. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. That's where we walked. We walked in the flesh. And he says, that's not good. Instead, we want to walk as sons of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. He says, Well, let me start at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So it is that trust. I mean, I saw a little, I can't remember what it was now. I saw it, I think it was on social media, and somebody was talking about faith. In order to have faith, in order to walk by faith, you have to trust. And it's one of the reasons that thing reminded me. The word faith, by the way, in the Bible can very easily be translated trusting. You don't just have faith, you trust. That it has that context. In fact, some of the place, especially in the Gospel of John, he talks about the word he uses for faith that's related to faith actually means to trust in someone, to have faith in someone. Well, what does it mean to have faith in someone? It means to trust them, right? And that's the word that John uses in his letter in the Gospel of John, to trust God. Well, so faith and trust cannot be separated. They really are what God's talking about. When he's talking about they have faith in him, believe him, he's talking about trusting him. And sometimes, especially when we start off walking with God, part of us doesn't trust that much yet. We read certain passages and go, oh, I don't know, that doesn't seem like that's the way I ought to do that. And so sometimes we try it our own way and it doesn't work. And go, oh, I should maybe I'll try it God's way and go, oh, it works. Oh, surprise. and as we grow through life, the more we try what God says and doing what God says, the more we realize it brings joy, it brings goodness, it brings kindness, it brings peace and patience and joy. You go, oh, now I trust him more. And so I've been preaching now 20-some years. I trust him more now than I did 10 years ago, than I did 20 years ago. But see, I don't think that's unusual. I think that's really normal. Think about the apostles. When they first started walking with him, and all of them, they kind of gave up their jobs and started walking with him. Do you think they trusted him? But, you know, when Jesus stopped the wind and the waves, they were like, who is this guy? Like, oh, I guess I can trust him even more. This guy could stop the wind and the waves, so I don't have to worry about if I'm going to die, I'm going to die. God's got control of it. He can take care of me in either place. I'll be okay if he wills that. And so their trust grew. Even when he was taken away to be beaten and crucified, how much did they trust him? Not enough to stay there, right? They all ran. They all fled. You know, Peter lied about being with him when he was kind of in the courtyard because he didn't trust him quite that much yet, right? But then later on, after he was resurrected, and they saw him, and they went, oh, they trusted. When Thomas heard, we just sang Thomas's song, when Thomas heard them say, hey, he's raised up, we've seen him, he's like, I don't trust that. I don't trust you guys. If I see him and I touch him and I can touch the wounds, I'll trust him. And so he did. And that trust, that he became his son. Think about that as a child. How much did you trust your parents? How much do you trust your parents? Parents are not God. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to stumble. They're going to fail you from time to time through life. And ideally, they will repent and hopefully ask for forgiveness when they do that. But still, it was probably your parent, maybe first time you ever tried learning how to swim, and you were kind of afraid of the pool, and you kind of maybe you stood on a little diving board, and you were terrified to jump in, and you jumped in only because your parents were kind of in the water waiting for you. You did it. You're terrified. You overcome your terror simply by trusting them. And that's what God is for us. In Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, verse 14, Paul wrote, he said, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." See, this path has a leader. Jesus opened this path. He's the pathfinder of this path. It ends at God only because He opened the way to it. This path has no leader. Just a bunch of people doing whatever they want, going wherever they want. The path, the leader here, though, is God. It's not myself. It's not other people. Am I willing to do what God would want? Even when everybody around me wants to do this stuff that they want. Walking in darkness. 1 John chapter 1. You know, as I've been thinking about these, the paths and life that God is calling us to live, and live in a good and righteous way, to be joyful and blessed. I'm thinking a lot about the walking and the paths, and there's all kinds of proverbs about it as well. But John actually doesn't describe the walking in the light as much as he describes walking in darkness. And in verse 6, well, let me start at verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So, walking in darkness, that's what this other way is. It reminds me, whenever I read this, that God is light, in him is no darkness, it reminds me of trying to go through a path in Yosemite Valley. There's some caves in the Yosemite Valley National Park in California that you can go so deep that no light reaches. So when you turn the light off, no matter how long you sit there, eyes will never adjust. It's totally pitch black. And you're really thankful to have a light to see. And the path even gets down to where you're crawling. And I've been on that little excursion with some groups and gone in there in a little cat place. We got down and crawled underneath some stone. The rock got into a little spot. We're all sitting around together. And then a few of us went out without light. But we went out with the guide who knew the way. But I can remember doing that, and we all had to be on our hands and knees to start, and we had to keep our hands on the feet in front of us because we couldn't see where we were going. And it was the weirdest thing because it felt like everything was just so tight on us. It felt real claustrophobic. And I remember at one point I kind of stumbled and rolled down a little embankment when I reached out to brace myself on a wall that didn't exist. But I couldn't see that it didn't exist. I thought there was one there. I rolled a little ways, had to come back, get going again. But you know, when there's no light, you appreciate light. You're really glad to have light. But that's what this is. This is kind of stumbling around. You're like, I'm just kind of stumbling, figuring out what I like, what I don't like. I'll try something else, try something new. God's over here going, you know what? If you just keep kind of following this way, this is going to work out. You're going to have that abundant life. You're going to have those blessings. You're going to have that fruit of the Spirit that I want you to have. This might be a little more difficult, but the rewards are better. And so, walking in the light, that hard way, could you imagine trying to walk the hard way without any guidance? The really difficult path that didn't have anything showing you where to go? Man, you get lost in no time. But starting in verse 7 there, he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, That means we're working together. See, this way includes others. It's not just about me. It's about us. And he said, if we have fellowship with one another, blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Here's one thing he says, and he uses a present tense here for two Christians. He says, you're walking this path, you're walking in the light, and if you sit and say you don't sin, you are deceiving yourself. In fact, I was talking with Darren last year. Darren Thomas, for those that might, they moved back down to Texas last year. He was talking about one of friends he had known in Texas who had told him one time, a few years back, he goes, yeah, I probably only sinned like once or twice this year. He's like, you really think that? And he really thought that. And he's like, he goes, I'll bet you don't even know all the times you sin. And that's what he's saying. Walking in the light doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean you're not, like me, you know, you're going along the path, the hard path. Something about sometimes about the hard path, it's pretty easy to stumble. Pretty easy to slip. Both sides, oh, a little cliff over there. Oh, boy. Got to be careful where we're walking. And so, but we're doing this together. He's cleansing us. The truth, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. This path doesn't make us so we never sin. This path says, I'm going to follow you, God. And when I stumble, I'm going to come right back and get with you. I'm going to find your feet. That I can find my way. Destruction is the destination, he tells us. That this end, garbage. In fact, you know the word for hell? The word hell in the New Testament, and really not used in the Old Testament. The word hell in the New Testament does not actually refer, it refers to a place that actually comes from the Old Testament. And the term is Gehenna, and it meant the valley. It was a valley near Jerusalem, and they used to, and this where the word came from, was the time frame when they were practicing human sacrifice in that valley. And God actually destroyed them in that valley, and there were dead bodies all throughout the valley, and they burned them. That's the image of hell. That's the image of destruction he's talking about. And he says the fire never goes out. So he talked about a dump. I used the dump really on purpose because that's kind of what that valley was. But it was a garbage dump that was full of dead bodies. And God lit on, that God destroyed. He says that's the end of that wide way. There's going to be no pleasure here that will make up for that destination. But he said the destination of the more difficult path is life. And a glorious life. He says, we don't yet know what he's like, John writes in 1 John chapter 2, or beginning of chapter 3, forgetting now which verse. But he says, we don't yet know what he's like, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. Because we are like God. He made us like God. Not this flesh. He's not made of this flesh. But there's something in this flesh that is like God. I can't see it and I can't touch it. I think most of us kind of have just sense it. We're a little different. So like if we were to lose a portion of our body, it's not like we've lost a portion of our soul, have we? We're still, our soul, our spirit's still whole. Regardless of what part of the body doesn't work anymore. And all of us, I can see all the glasses in the room. There's lots of us who have lots of the parts of the body don't work that well anymore. But this life, he says, this is going to be awesome. This is coming. This is like coming upon that little aqua, you know, for me anyway. When I picture that idea of walking a path and finding this little lagoon, and the waterfall kind of coming down. And now you do that in Hawaii, and the water is actually warm enough to actually. You can do that in the mountains usually. In the Rockies, it's so cold you don't want to touch the water, but you do that in Hawaii, and you just want to like lay and float in the water all day. But that's what he's saying. That's what this destination is like. It'll make up for it. That's why Paul, in fact, says in Romans chapter 8, he describes it. He says, it won't matter. It's not what I, the sufferings that I do in this life are not worthy to compare with what will be revealed in God. He says, it doesn't matter. And this is a guy who'd been beaten to the point of death. They thought he was dead. Who had been, you know, whipped and robbed and, I mean, shipwrecked multiple times. And he's going, you know, none of that is going to feel like anything when I get there. The path is easy, but the end is hard. The hard way, the path is hard, but the end is awesome. What do you want? Where do you want to go? The hard path, it's hard for a reason. But we've got to, in order to make this way, you've got to keep looking ahead. Look at what's coming. Just kind of wrap up this morning. Think about the blessings of God aren't simply given to those who do great things. I talked about this a couple weeks ago. Sometimes we have this image, I'm going to do some really great things, and then everybody will love me, and I'll get all the rewards. I said that's really the plot for Guardians of the Galaxy movie. You take a bunch of crooks and thieves, they do some grand thing, and at the end, they forgive all of their thievery, they forgive all of their murder, and they give them a brand new plane. And that's a deception, because in life, it doesn't work that way. You could do some great big thing, and if you've murdered somebody and they find out, they're going to arrest you and put you in jail. Because that's what really happens in life. He says, but you don't. He says, but he gives his blessings to those who choose his path for living, no matter when. And you know the thing about it, the path? God just wants you to be on it to the end. He doesn't care at what point you get on. He doesn't care if you've lived a horrible life for a long time and go, you know what, I've made horrible mistakes and I need to find him. God, that's okay with God. He just wants you to get on and see it to the end. And one of the examples of that, there are people who've done terrible things in life but chosen the right path late, and God has shown them great mercy. Manasseh, the worst king in Judah, the entire history of the nation of Judah. I mean, he rivals probably anybody actually in Israel or Judah. And he does it for 50 years. And at the very end of his life, he's actually arrested and he's detained, and he finally humbles himself before God. He tries to change. He changes himself, doesn't change his nation. But God grants him mercy. Passage there in the end of 2 Chronicles talks about it. I mean, for just decades and decades. He lived an absolutely horrible life for probably 60, 70 years. And near the end of it went, what a mistake. And God welcomed him to his path, to his destination. But there are examples of other people who kind of do the opposite, right? I mean, think about this. You say, got any people who love to go swimming? Would you love to go swim the English Channel? Long swim. I don't know how many miles it is, but it's a long swim. Could you imagine and I don't know, could you imagine, I don't know, let's say it's 30 miles, I don't know what it is. Could you imagine going and, you know, swimming 29 miles and be like, wow, this is awesome. Swimming 29 miles and then kind of going, I just can't go anymore. Well, that was a real big mistake, wasn't it? Because you got to get to the end. You got to stay on the path to the end. Because some there are those who look like they're on a wonderful path and who completely fall apart late. That happens too. We can think of, you think about, you know, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, and God actually miraculously gave him wisdom. And yet he headed down a path later in his kingdom that actually brought a great deal of idolatry into Israel. But even Jesus, I kind of end with this verse in Matthew 7, coming back to the same point, a little bit after what we started with in 13 and 14. But in 22 and 23, Jesus was talking about that day when everybody will be judged. He says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And they said, they're looking at, look at these great things I did. He goes, to me, I talked a couple weeks ago, I said, sometimes we happen to cross God's path. We do some really good thing one time. But crossing his path from time to time is not walking with him. Doing a good thing occasionally is not walking with him. Walking his path means practicing his righteousness on a daily basis. Every day until we don't take a breath again. That's what God's talking about. That's what makes it tough. But he said, you won't be sorry. I'll be here waiting to receive you into my arms like your father did off that diving board. If you're here today, I appreciate your time this morning to listen. I hope the lesson you find encouraging and edifying and just a reminder of who we are as Christians and what we're doing. And where we're going. I am so thankful for all who are here today to worship God with me and with us. But if you're here and you have needs, a spiritual need, study, pray, whatever it might be, if we can help you, we want to do that. But if it's a physical need as well, if you have any physical need that we can serve you and help you, we want you to let us know. We're willing to help, to serve and to love, because that's what God has called us to be his servants, to be his disciples, to be like him, to walk like him, to help others, to love one another. If you're here today and you need anything, please let us know what it is as together we stand and sing.